I don't know if you've ever been somewhere or thought you were going somewhere and it promised to be the best thing ever in life. I don't know if you thought you were going to meet somebody and you lifted those people up on a platform. You lifted the experience up on a great big high pedestal. And when you get there or when you meet the person or when you have that experience, you realize that actually what your experience is just trash. All these expectations were leading up to one thing, and all you experienced was just garbage. Or maybe you met somebody, or maybe you lifted somebody up high on a pedestal, and you when you actually met the person, you talked to the person, you experienced that the person was actually what we say in England, rubbish. Rubbish. My name's Keith Harcombe. I'm your lead pastor here, and we are starting our six-week series on rubbish. Say it with me, rubbish. And we're referring to when Paul talks in Philippians, in this letter to Philippi, about when he said, I compare everything else, this is in chapter 3, verse 8, I compare everything that I've experienced, everything I've ever done in life, compared to my relationship with Jesus Christ as rubbish. And so we're going to look at Philippians, and a study we're doing on Wednesday is going to do a deep dive into Philippians. And we're going to look at Philippians and look at the things that compare and contrast what is good and right and lovely and true and what is good. You guys are all falling. Garbage, trash, rubbish. It's very fitting today that we focus on the English word rubbish. When I was a kid growing up in England, if something wasn't very good, if something was considered not a good experience, we'd say, oh, that's rubbish. Of my place that we went to, the place that was going to live up to all the expectations that we thought was going to, we'd say, oh, you don't want to do that. That's rubbish. I can hear my family saying, don't do that. It's rubbish. What is it that you have experienced in your life that you thought was going to be the thing to do, that you thought was going to be the place to go, that you thought was going to be the person to meet? And when you met them, or when you got to the place, or when you arrived at the experience, all you experienced was rubbish. A person who was not rubbish, a person who concentrated on people more than anybody else and is renowned for concentrating and placing people on high pedestals just when you meet them is the person whom my home nation is mourning this week and will mourn for 10 days. It's the person that's been the person in charge all of my life and for the last 70 years, who's been reigning as a monarch, been over a country, been over a commonwealth for most of our lives. And that is Elizabeth, Queen Elizabeth II, who passed on Thursday. Queen Elizabeth II was born into royalty. She was born to be queen. At 25 years old, she took on the responsibility of being the leader of England, which back then was all over the world, and she took on this great responsibility. At 25 was the age that she took this on. But she reflected, and you've seen lots of things, I'm sure, on television and all on your phones and all the news reports about some of the things that her life has focused on. But one of the things that she said that I'm going to remember that this Windsor said was that when she was 21, I pledged my life to the service of our people. And I asked for God's help to make good that vow. Although that vow was made in my salad days, when I was green in judgment, I do not regret nor retract one word of it. Service to people. She understood people. I bet Queen Elizabeth, Elizabeth Windsor, seen a lot of trash in her time, amen? I bet she's seen a lot of garbage. I bet you there was something she's seen, and she turned to her beloved husband and said to her, "This is rubbish." Some of you know, I was in the Queen's Royal Navy for 14 years, and I did a lot of things that were rubbish. Sometimes I felt like the Queen was making me do things that were rubbish. Two times I stood in front of her and waited for her to lay a wreath at Whitehall in London. Every year the city shut down, and she went every year of her reigning life to Whitechapel in the middle of London where there's an obelisk. And every year at the 11th hour, the 11th day, at the 11th month, she would lay a wreath for those who had passed in wars, those who we didn't know who passed in wars. And every year she was there diligently. I complained about doing it twice. I stood there in the freezing cold with my rifle waiting for the Queen to come out. And one year I was standing there watching her as she stood there solemnly looking at the cenotaph, looking at the place and all the wreaths around the cenotaph. And I thought to myself, this lady, this monarch, has seen so much trash. She has seen so much garbage, so many wars. Herself served in the Second World War, and when at the coronation, she seen so many wars. She was in World War II. She seen the Korean War, or the Forgotten War. She was serving when the island conflict that happened for years and years during my lifetime. She was there for Afghanistan, for the Iraq War, two times, the Gulf Wars. She overseen the placement and the appointment of 15 prime ministers. 72 hours before she passed on Thursday, she appointed the new prime minister, Liz Truss. She's seen a lot of stuff. 24 hours after her death, I had a prayer of remembrance and some reflection on Elizabeth's life. And Liz Truss, the first words out of her mouth at a service, we're from Romans. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 to 12. This is what was said in St. Paul's Cathedral. At wristband only entrance, 2,000 people gathered for this service. And in the Romans reading that Liz Truss said, she said, "Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Amen? Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. The Bishop of London, Dame Sarah Mullally, said in her homily that the late Majesty the Queen, what she had a rare jewel. Her service of others, her service of people was a rare jewel. And she said, it's a rare jewel that her late Majesty the Queen wore as a crown. She went on to say that Christ was her anchor, that it was a deep well from which she drew. His son, now King Charles III, said, "My mother, she lived a life of loyalty, respect, and love. Who wouldn't want that said at their funeral? She lived a life of loyalty, respect, and love." And I'll add my humble northern reflections of this late woman. She knew how to divide the trash from the good stuff. She knew how to divide the rubbish of war, the rubbish of ruling a country, to the joy of people. She understood what it meant that all this rubbish going on over here did not mean that people were rubbish. Amen? This woman loved people. And in our readings today, and where we're going to focus on in Philippians, we focus on Paul, the Apostle Paul, and his love for people. Paul was originally Saul, and he used to persecute people. He had an enormous, massive transformation on the road to Damascus, and instead of killing people, he loved people. And this is where we are in Philippi. Philippi was one of the first churches he loved on. It was developed on the second missionary journey, and we're going to talk more about that as the journey goes on. But we're in Philippians, of course. We're in the first two verses, and we're going to go back there and reflect on some of the things that Paul did with people. So Philippians chapter 1 is where we are, and if you want to follow along, put notes in your Bible, whatever it is you do on your phone, you can put it in there. Philippians chapter 1. This is a letter, as Morgan read to you, this is a letter from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, and writing to all God's people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, give you grace and peace. So, straight off the bat there, Paul tells us something. This is a letter from Paul and Timothy. Now, Timothy wasn't writing the scripture with him. He wasn't interpreting it for him. He wasn't writing it. He wasn't like his notary. He wasn't like reading it to him and Paul was writing it. Paul uniquely just wanted everybody to know that Timothy was with him. So we're going to know where he met him. And Morgan read this scripture to you too. It's in Acts chapter 6. So we're going to go back like 10 years. We've got to go back in time to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 is where we find Paul's secondary missionary journey. So Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. Yeah, his mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. So Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. In deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left. For everyone knew that his father was a Greek. Then they went from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. So Paul met Timothy. Now, he'd met Timothy before in Philippi, and he'd become a disciple, become a follower of Jesus. Now, on this second missionary journey, he kind of sweeps around. He goes east and then comes back west, and he goes through these couple of places mentioned here, Derbe and Lystra. And in Lystra is where he met him. And he sees some qualities in Timothy that he hadn't seen in other people. Paul met a lot of people on his journey, but he sees some qualities here in Timothy. Now, it says, this is really significant, his mother is a Jew and his father was a Greek. Some scholars say that if you are a Jewish woman and you didn't marry a Jewish man, then the product of your relationship with another man who wasn't a Jew was almost like he never lived. Treated like an outcast from the family, not spoken to. Didn't text him, didn't call him, didn't anything. And so Timothy is this rare jewel that Paul finds. Now, Paul has been separating the rubbish and the trash from his life. He grew up a strict nationalist. He grew up knowing that Israel was the true nation to belong to. He grew up thinking that to be the best Pharisee, the best one with all the accolades, it was the thing to do. And now he was faced with this really important legal Jewish problem. I got a Greek father and an Israelite mother. And I got this kid in the middle. What are we going to do with this kid? And forsaking all of his national heritage, forsaking any country where he was from, whether it be England or the United States, forsaking everything, he has Timothy circumcised to associate him with the Jews. It's almost like he got his green card. It was almost like he got his passport. And said, now he's a Jew. Because they're the people he was going to be talking to, Jewish people. They were the people he was going to be evangelizing. They were the people he was going to witness in the gospel to. So Paul puts all of his nationalism to one side. He puts all of his faithfulness to tradition. And he makes Timothy a Jew for the sake of the gospel. He says, now you're one of the Jews, you're one of us. And he would have never done that before, Saul. And now he's Paul, and he's on a different route. He's on a different route. He's on a different mission in life. And he incorporates Timothy into his mission. And they go on their mission together. And it says they went from town to town, following what the believers in Jerusalem said, that the council there, the people who had gathered together. And obviously this is a successful system because it says that the churches were strengthened in their faith and they grew every day. I know you want that for Palm Harbor. I know you want Palm Harbor to grow and for people to encounter the living Lord Jesus. I know that through worship, through being together, through strengthening each other, that you also want your church to grow. Amen? And they listened to the people in Jerusalem. And it grew. Churches grew daily with people. Okay, back to Philippians. We're still in verse 1. So a letter from Paul and Timothy. Now the next thing is really important. Still in verse 1, what does it say? Slaves of Christ Jesus. Slaves of Christ Jesus. Now there's some debate about what this Greek word doulos means. Doulos in this version is interpreted slave. Some others interpret it servant. A servant of Christ. Now, it's important to know that when Paul is writing this letter, he is in chains in Rome, and he is in prison. He's locked up, he's chained to the wall, and he's writing this letter, reading this letter out for it to be written. And it's important to know that 2/3 of Rome is in slavery. And Paul uses this word to connect with everybody around and says, I too am a slave. I am a servant of another emperor. I am a servant of another queen. I am a servant of another king. See, by Paul saying this about being a slave, he says a few things. He says three things about what the kind of servant he is. He says that he is the absolute possession of Christ, not the country or his tradition that he grew up in, that he was born into. He is in absolute obedience to Christ, and his highest honor is to serve Christ. William Barclay, in his commentary on this particular verse, on this particular word, doulos, says, some say it means servant, but a servant is free to come and go as one pleases. A slave is a possession of his master forever. It's important we say the Latin to sum up this verse. Illi servir est regnar. To be his slave is to be king. So who is he writing to? Still on verse 1. Who is he writing to? He's writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus. So everybody who has decided to follow Jesus, Jews, Gentiles, all sorts of different people, everybody in Philippi gathered, worshiping together, you are the people I'm writing to. You have been baptized into the faith. How many of you have been baptized? How many of you want to get baptized? Yay, good, right down the front here. Yeah, we're going to get a big beach baptism on October the 2nd. If you haven't been baptized, if you want to make a mark in the sand that says, I want to recommit my life to Christ, that's when we're going to do it, October the 2nd. You don't have to do it then, but it's kind of cool, and the Reed kids are going to do it. So make sure you're there to witness that. October the 2nd, 6 o'clock, hot dogs, burgers, that kind of thing. There were no hot dogs and burgers, though, in Paul's day. And he was writing to these people to tell them, look, I want to encourage you. I want to share with you what it means to follow Christ Jesus. And he writes to these people, and also, very importantly, the leaders, the elders, the presbyters, and the deacons. So these aren't officers. There's no officers yet. There's no religious office for the Church of Christ. These are the people that literally the words mean caring for the congregation and caring for those in the community. And we'll get onto that later in this series when Paul is thanking them for supporting them physically and financially when he is in jail. When he's locked up, they've been sending funds to him. So that's really important as the lessons go on. And then finally, the second verse. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times do you see Lord Jesus Christ in these two verses? Three. Three times. Just in the first two verses, we see it three times. And he's very specific whom these people belong to. The Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is king of Paul's life. And this is who he's addressing these people to. In fact, throughout Philippians, Paul's very specific. He says, Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, or Christ, 82 times. He's pretty specific. He's straight to the point. He's leading people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's his job. And so he says, these two words here kind of get lost in the English. May God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Combination of two words. Grace is the Greek word charis, meaning love and joy and whatever's good and gentle and lovely. And then the second word, peace, is the Hebrew word irene, which means joy and peace as well, but it means the not absence of trouble, but the kind of peace we get in and amongst trouble. It's where we get the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom is a total well-being. A total well-being of the soul. A total well-being of our mental state. A total well-being of our emotional state. A total well-being of our relationships and the people in and around us. Those we've cast off and don't want to talk to. Total well-being in our physical state, and total well-being in our spiritual state, how we relate to God. And so just in these two verses, Paul says, I want you to be whole. I want you to know this love and joy. And the Greek word charis was normally related to experiencing the earth around them, experience the beauty of the earth. But Paul's talking about a new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that gives him an ability to see grace and peace. Specifically, even more so in people. Paul was looking for people to be on mission. He was looking for people to be excited about the mission of the church. He was one of the first people to get people excited. And he gets this young buck, this young preacher, this young pastor, Timothy, to come with him on his mission trips. And these weren't like little week-long ones. These weren't little like weekend things that, you know, just like a little holiday. This is like miles and miles around the Mediterranean. And he took him with him because he believed in people. The mission starts with people. Amen? It's been fun watching the reactions of people to the death of a monarch. It's been fun watching something enormous happen in my home country and people's reactions. It's been fun because the first thing the people say about Elizabeth is that she was good with people. She looked at you right in the eye when you were talking to her. She looked at you, and for that moment, only you mattered. While she shook your hand, however old she was looking right at you. Of course, I never got to meet her. I stood for her for an hour and 40 minutes. But I didn't get to meet her. But I believe the testimonies of these people are true. I believe they're true because she had a sense of wit and a sense of humor that said to me she cared about people. Last year, there was a story that her security aide shared. Dickie was his name. Dickie's story helps me to believe that she cared about people. Dickie was a longtime servant of Queen Elizabeth, and often in Balmoral, where she passed on Thursday, they would go for picnics. Sometimes these picnics would be with the corgis and with other people and dignitaries. But sometimes she was by herself, and just him, Dickie, and the Queen would walk, and there'd be another security detail. As in Balmoral. If you've ever been to Balmoral, it's just like empty. And she'd be walking up from Balmoral, and for a change, she bumped into two people. These were hikers. They were backpacking across through Scotland, and they were so happy to meet them. I said, "Oh, hi! It's so nice to meet you. They didn't recognize it was Queen Elizabeth. They're from America, of course. And they said to her, "Oh, do you live near here?" And she said, "Yeah, I live just down the way." "Oh, how long have you lived here?" She said, "Oh, about 80 years. And Dickie, sensing where the Queen was going, they said, we've been here a couple of weeks. We don't really know how to get along. It's our first time here. Have you ever met the Queen?" And the Queen, not missing a beat, says, "I haven't met the Queen, but Dickie here has lots of times." And so the tourists, the hikers, got their picture with Dickie. "This guy has met the Queen." And Dickie took pictures of them with the Queen, and they had no idea that this was Queen Elizabeth, the monarch of England. So they went by, they went on their way, you know, "Have a nice day, sorry it's raining," the usual English thing that people say. And as the hikers went off, and Dickie and Queen Elizabeth walked on, Elizabeth turns to Dickie and says, "I can't wait to see their faces when they realize when they get home who they took pictures with." There might be some experiences that you want to have in your life, and you think they're going to be amazing, and everyone said, "You got to do this. This is going to be the best thing ever." And when you go on those experiences, they're just trash. There might be some places that you think you should go. There might be some people that you should meet, and you go to these places, and you realize it's just garbage. Might be some things that you do. People say things to you, and you say to yourself, that's rubbish. But I can assure you, like Paul would have, like Queen Elizabeth would have, like Timothy would have, people aren't rubbish, amen? People are the life flow of our church. People are the life flow of a country. People are what make things happen. As I always say to my children, it's not where you go, it's who you go with. Brothers and sisters, be passionate about people like Paul was. Pour into people, even when you don't care what their reaction is. Give people an opportunity to experience the life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ that you have had. People matter. Live a life of love. Live a legacy. Live like Jesus is watching you every moment, and give him all the glory. Amen. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you for examples that you've given us of how to live our lives here on earth. We thank you, Lord God, for your servant and your slave, Paul. And we pray, Lord God, that we would consider it the highest honor to be your slave, to be considered the highest honor to be your servant here in this world today. Grant us, Lord, more strength. Grant us the ability to see people how you see them. And we ask this all in your precious and powerful name. And everybody said, amen.